Good morning. My name is Stu, and I'm going to read the Bible for us today. We're reading from Matthew 3, and it's on page 676 in the Bibles in the pew. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. My name is James Macbeth. I'm part of the team that looks after the morning's congregations here at Christ Church. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are alive, you are present by your Spirit, and your deepest desire is that we know your Son as Saviour and Lord. Father, we pray on this day of all days, when all those brothers and sisters in Christ up here are to be baptised, you might do that very thing, that won't be one of us who walks out of this building today or from this day who does not know that your Son has come. He's come once as Saviour and he will come again as Judge. May we be men and women, boys and girls, who are ready for that day. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be clean, isn't it? That moment in high summer when we're covered in sand, sweat, sun cream, you dive into the surf, all your senses suddenly alive, and it all just washes away. You come up into that sort of fizzing whitewash like new. Clean. Well, that simple joy of just sliding into a bath or feeling the hot water run down after a muddy game or a day on a building site, an afternoon working the garden, hiking or running through the bush, or hours in the snow, then just drying yourself off and you are fresh. The skin tingles. It's good, isn't it, to be clean? But what if what is dirty is not skin or scalp, but the soul? What if there are things in our heads, in our hearts, in our hands, in our active past that we know are wrong, that sit like glass under the skin? It sits in our conscience like that. Things that even a full-on shower, the toughest soap, is simply not going to move or cleanse. In William Shakespeare's play Macbeth, Lady Macbeth is the queen who has just goaded her husband into murder. And yet later on in that play, she cannot shake the guilt. She can't get the blood off her hands. It's a nightmare scene. She so wants to be clean, to have a clear conscience, inside and out. But she feels utterly stained and trapped in her sin. And if we're honest, any of us can feel like that at times. That may well be you this minute or this hour, whether you're in the building or you're watching online. At such times, we can be tempted, can't we, to simply try to run from it, either literally or internally, just keeping that wrong far from the surface, hopefully hidden from all. Perhaps we grow resigned to our sin, kind of hope that the time will just dull the guilt, or just give up trying to live any differently. I am stuck here. Is that you? Perhaps most dangerously of all, we can try to kind of recast the wrong. Excuse it, rationalize it as not so bad. Perhaps it was even necessary. Maybe if I hang out long enough in this, it might become a good thing. All the while trying to get that blood off our hands. Friends, we're here this morning because it is good and entirely possible to be clean inside and out. But none of those options make that happen. None of them work. All of them fail, whether it be running, resignation, or recasting. They all fail before a God before whom we cannot run. There's nowhere to run from God. A God who doesn't forget, no matter how long we sit in that wrong. And one who retains a crystal clear right and wrong that can't be recast or excused. A God who knows each one of us, you and me, through and through. We are utterly transparent to Him, nothing hidden. There are no locked rooms for God. He knows us and He calls each of us to account for our behaviour, for our way of thinking. And we're here today because it is entirely possible to be clean inside and out, to know that rush of cleansing in our hearts and our heads, to know what it's like to turn hot, beautiful water onto our consciences. And the answer lies in another term, another word starting with R. It's a word that rang out in the wilderness, in that Jordan Valley. It was bellowed out by John the Baptist in Matthew 3 that Stu just read for us. And that word, of course, is repent. We've heard it already today. It's a confronting, powerful, beautiful word. It's one that calls us to run to God, not away. To not be resigned to our sin, but deeply hopeful. And to come to Him just no excuses, just raw truth. Knowing that in that word, in the command to repent, we have something that takes us deep into the very character of the living God, deep into His heart and the way He operates with us, knowing that He is utterly present right now by His Holy Spirit. He is here. Have you ever known a parent, maybe a teacher, could be a boss or a coach who never forgives, who never lets you back in when you've done the wrong thing, who keeps you out even years, decades after the action? It's crushing, isn't it? Maybe you are such a parent or a boss or a leader. It's utterly crushing, It destroys families. It eats away at workplaces and teams and churches. I know that many think that God is like that. That is either so hard or he's so distant in his holiness that he wouldn't want anything to do with me in my wrong. Is that your read on God? The hard, distant, holy God who never forgives. When John stood there in that Jordan Valley and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," he's saying God is not like that. That is not our heavenly Father. He is good and he is holy. And as we'll hear in a moment, he is a terrifying judge. But he's also full of mercy. Remember, mercy is the act of one who has every right to judge and condemn, but decides to let the wrongdoer back in. Up close, right standing. This is the one who forgives. Repentance is his word. It's precious to him. It says to all who know that we're in the wrong, all who long to be clean and right with him, don't run. Do not be resigned or full of excuses. Confess our sin. Be absolutely honest with him. Say sorry and act differently. And then walk on, knowing that when we repent, we are forgiven by a good, just, merciful God who loves you and me. That's what we're celebrating today. In Matthew 3, we see such people just wade, they walked out into the wilderness and then they wade into the water with John. And in that act of baptism, they go under the surface, then rise again, symbolizing that sort of washing of sin, in many ways the death of the old, and then the rising up to clean, new, forgiven life. It's a fluid, sensory celebration of God's mercy on those who are honest, who are humble, who are deeply sorry and determined to live differently, to go the other way. Did you notice in the reading that watching that day were some very impressive looking figures? They were the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the smartest guys on the hill. They were noted for their pride, for their superior posture, and their assumptions about who God is and who they were and where they fitted into God's plans. John's searing word to them is a warning to any who might think, well, what do I need to repent of? And if or when God shows up, I've got nothing to fear. If that's you, if that has been me, we need to hear what John says to these men. He discerns that their confidence before God lies with their kind of their lineage, their family heritage, their religious importance. They are born Jewish. They're descendants of Abraham himself. What have they got to worry about? They belong to God, surely. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. If that's what God wanted, he'd just make them like that. That's not what he wants. God's not interested in family lineage or blood ties. He's not interested in nationality, in what language you speak, your level of wealth, your business rank, your academic marks, the size of your house, or whatever role you might have in a church. That makes no one clean, no one safe, no one right with God. Not one of those things. What he's looking for is humble faith in him that works itself out in a changed life. That is fruit in keeping with true repentance. That's the word here, isn't it? Gary Miller is a brilliant Irish teacher and writer. He's currently, I think, he's the head of the Queensland Theological College, but a very, very sharp, godly mind given to that man. And he observes this of repentance. He says, real repentance always leads to change. You live differently in the strength God provides. It takes time to repent properly, to grasp the scale and depth, the dangers and the consequences of my sin. The key question is this: am I different 24 hours later, not just in the next hour? So that question has nailed me to the wall several times this week, just in preparation for today. This call to very practical repentance has a long history in the Bible. It's been core to God's revelation of himself from since whenever sin came into the picture, all the way back in Genesis. A heavenly Father who judges sin calls it to account even as he offers mercy to those who return to him in repentance. And all through the Old Testament, God's faithful people repented looking forward, hoping up ahead, trusting that God would provide a Messiah, a Saviour, an ultimate sacrifice. And John's that last. He's the last and greatest of all those prophets. That's why in his wild look where he is like a mix of all the great prophets of old, and here he is, John the Baptist, the last and the greatest of the prophets. And his call comes with particular urgency and force because one far greater, the one hoped for and promised, is about to step as an adult onto the stage of history. Here's a fuller quote from the prophet Isaiah. We get a glimpse of it in Matthew 3. Here's a little more. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When a president or someone else arrives, we kind of adjust the city for a bit and then it all just returns. This one is so great that the best way to describe his arrival is in the metaphor of a completely transformed wilderness. The imagery speaks to a people who lived in mountainous Israel, where every path just went up and down or around. It was all over the place, like their relationship with God. It was hard and it was messy and it was a wilderness. All this is to be replaced by a highway, a relationship that is direct, it is straight, it is level, and it is glorious with the arrival of the Lord. Such a relationship is to be treasured. You want this relationship because this arrival is attended with wrath, a coming wrath. There is a holy anger here at sin. Now in verse 10, did you pick up that image there? He gives the image of the coming Lord as a forester or a woodcutter. Some might read that image as an axe that is already in action. It's already laid to the roots in that sense. I like to think of it as speaking of the tension of a blade just lined up at the roots. The axeman assessing the tree, checking for fruit, divine muscles flexing. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment is coming. Lives are in the balance. Will he find people humble, seeking mercy, or proud and full of excuses? Either then or today. Who will he find in me or in you? This is echoed again in verse 12 with the image of one winnowing wheat, throwing it up into the air so that what is valuable and weighty falls to the threshing floor, but what is light is just blown off and into fire, unquenchable fire. Repentance really matters. And up to this point in the history of God's people, the faithful had repented looking forward to one who was to come. And now John makes clear that moment has come. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's outer washing with water was symbolic, and the act of repentance was one that needed to be renewed constantly. But with this one, what this one will do will be internal and permanent by the Holy Spirit, the very present living God himself. It will change and cleanse the individual in a more profound way. It will make him or her right with God and no longer a slave to sin. It'll make him or her, boy or girl, one who now repents looking back to that moment. What this one does will create a new, straight, level, glorious way of relating to God as Father, our Father, by his resident Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, this one's almost here. The king and judge who reshapes wilderness, the wielder of fire, axe, fork, and spirit. And we who listen in and read along, we're geared, aren't we, for this dramatic, perhaps even an explosive arrival of one so great, so powerful, bursting onto the scene, coming across the desert like he does in Ezekiel. And yet, what do we have in Matthew 3? Along steps Jesus of Galilee. So ordinary, like any one of us here, standing there beside the River Jordan, stepping into the water. Now, John knows who he is. He recognizes him, doesn't he? I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Here is a man without sin. This is the Lord long promised. He has nothing to confess. There's no need for this one to be clean. He is clean through and through. And yet Jesus replies, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this. Why? Because in Jesus, this one long promised, we have a Saviour and Lord who comes and bends down and comes alongside you and me. He becomes a man, a human being, just like us. He walks in our shoes without losing any of his goodness, any of his holiness, his awesome power, and his purpose. He humbly comes to be baptized, not in order to be clean, but to show John and the crowd there that day, and each of us who've gathered here this morning, that he is willing to go where we go, even into the water and beyond. And even as he does this, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and his heavenly Father says this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And here is the living three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, present on a muddy riverbank down there in the Jordan Valley, publicly affirming who Jesus is and what he is doing. And what's so particularly pleasing is that right here at the start of his adult ministry, Jesus is showing us where his adult ministry will go. Will ultimately go, and what he will do in order to make us fit for the Holy Spirit and pleasing to the Father. In that water, he symbolically goes down to death and rises to new life, but on the cross, he will do that literally. He will face the wrath of God for our sin in our place and will die condemned, bloody, and buried. And 3 days later, he will rise to new, indestructible life. Friends, the only way to get the blood off the hands, invisible though it might be, is to hold firmly to the blood of Jesus, to trust in what he shed in your place and mine. He goes there so we never have to go there. We never have to face the wrath of God. He does it in your place and mine. It's on the cross that we see deep into the heart of the God who says, who cries out, repent, don't run away. Don't sit resigned. Don't make excuses. Just come. Come. And to all who do come, honestly, humbly, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, he baptises with the Holy Spirit and he creates a relationship that is straight, level, intimate and glorious. And we are exercising that right now, today, in the way we sing to him, with the way we pray to him, the directness of a relationship that is ours. And today we baptize men and women, boys and girls who relate to God like that, who look back to all that Jesus has done and walk on in faith and in hope. Now, does that describe you and me? Are you someone running from God, resigned, busy recasting? Or are you coming to him humbly and repentant? Are we losing and wasting time making excuses, or are we simply hungry for his mercy? It's a serious and urgent call. Friends, Jesus came the first time to be Saviour, but he will return a second time at an hour of God's choosing as the judge. We need to know him now as Saviour before we meet him as judge. Let's be men and women who look back to all he's done and are learning to walk on in faith and hope, knowing what it's like deep in our bones to be forgiven, right and clean, inside and out.